Well, as you know, we've been on a 13-week journey so thus far on the Holy Spirit. And if you can remember way back 13 weeks ago, 12 weeks ago, because I guess today is the 13th, we discussed how the Holy Spirit is just as much as God as Jesus Christ is God and the Father is God. And Jesus Christ himself said that it was better that he went away that he might send the Holy Spirit unto us. But unfortunately, for most Christians, the Holy Spirit is just the forgotten God. We don't really think about Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God himself in the believer's life every day of the week. We're supposed to be friends with the Holy Spirit. He's a friend that sticks closer than what? A brother. He's our advocate. He's our helper. He's our teacher. He's our strengthener and our empower. He is our all in all. He is the whole mission of the cross, is to get us back into a place of communion with God, a place that we've been baptized, submerged into, the very Spirit of God. Your spirit, your recreated spirit, is just like God. And I know that sounds crazy, but it's this fact. You are a spirit being. You have been born again. You haven't been born with a corruptible seed, the Word of God says, but an incorruptible seed. That seed is Christ. And you are a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. See, we think of Christianity as kind of like doing renovations on an old house. It's the same house, we just put some paint on it. The problem was is that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. So it's kind of like dolling up a corpse. We didn't need to be dolled up. We needed to be completely destroyed and built up from the ground up. That's what I like about Extreme Home Makeover. Extreme Home Makeover, you know, they call it a home makeover, but the original house was totally destroyed, and they just built a brand new one. And that's what Christ has done in you. You're a completely new species. And you think, well, if I'm a new species, if I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, why don't I feel like it? Well, first of all, what your feelings have to do with anything? We walk by faith and what? Not by sight. Once you start walking by faith, then it will become sight. Once you start walking by faith, then the feelings come. I mean, this morning when you walked in here, you might not have felt the presence of God. But as faith rose, as we sung, as we magnified, as we focused on him, all of a sudden, the feelings came. The feelings came. And so, you are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. So, this spirit has been recreated just like Jesus. Now, we take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to renew our minds to who we are on the inside. And when you renew your minds to who you are in the inside, now your body just lines up. See, we don't have to discipline our body to become more like Christ. We have to believe who we are in Christ, and we will act what we believe. You understand that? Sinners sin because they believe that they're a sinner. Christians sin because they believe they're a sinner. You're not a sinner. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? And what you'll find out if you get out of that religious mindset, you'll find out that there's a lot of things in life that religion tells you is sin that really isn't sin. You can enjoy life. God created life to be enjoyed, right? The Garden of Eden was a paradise. A paradise. That's what God's original intent was, for man and women to dwell in paradise. And religion makes it sound like God wants you to go through the hard knocks, be in the desert. There, you know, God put you in a desert place. Now, if you're in a desert place, you're just not believing what God has done for you already. You're believing a lie. There is no desert place in Jesus. He says that those that dwell in him, from their bosom will flow rivers of living water. So there is no desert places in Christ. And if you walk into a desert place, you should be irrigating the whole thing with these rivers of living water coming from you. Amen? Well, we've been looking, we've gotten to the point on studying the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at the different gifts of Holy Spirit. And we've gotten to the working of miracles. And then 1 Corinthians, you guys should probably know this by heart by now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 and 11, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So the Holy Spirit, first of all, wills to distribute gifts to the body of Christ. And as we've said here many times, it's that the body of Christ is not the pastor, it's not the TV evangelist, it's not the super dupers that men try to make themselves into, but we all are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit wills to manifest his presence, the presence of God through you. Amen? And just before this, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant concerning spiritual things." And most believers, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, they're ignorant. And we're getting, if anything you got out of this is that now when you read the stories in the Bible, when you read these encounters of God that are found in the Bible, you can read them and say, you know what? That was the gift of faith. That was the discerning of spirits. That was a miracle, as we're going to see today. What's a miracle? What's the difference between a miracle and a healing? They're different, but they all work together. Sometimes there's a word of knowledge that produces the gifts of healings, right? And so, as we look at this today, we're going to be looking at the gift of the working of miracles. So what we've done is we've categorized each of these gifts into different titles. Because there's 9 gifts, there's 3 categories, but it's all the same Spirit. And we've looked at the first 3 gifts that are revelation gifts. These are something that reveal something to humanity about God, right? And that was the word of wisdom, which a word of wisdom is what? Something that is future tense. And it's just a word. It's not the whole story. When someone operates in the word of wisdom, they do not know the whole wisdom of God. They know he reveals a small part of his wisdom to the body. Right? And that's future tense. Then there's the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is a supernatural ability to know something that you were not able to know naturally. Right? So you might know something about an individual. You might say something, you know, the Lord's telling me that you're having trouble with your finances right now, and he just wants to know that there's a miracle on the way. There's something that is currently happening or has happened in the past, or is presently happening that God supernaturally reveals to the body of Christ for what? To edify, to build up, to encourage somebody else. We never, remember how we started this? The gifts work by what? Love. The greater way is love. And so this idea of you tear people down, you make them feel guilty or condemn people, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not the Spirit of God. It's to edify, it's to build up, it's to encourage, and it's to always to point to Jesus, right? And then we have the discerning of spirits. I mean, throughout the Bible, men and women alike have ran into spirits, both good and evil. And It's not only the discerning of angelic beings, but it's also the discernment of a individual's spiritual condition. And the spirit behind doctrines and the spirit behind teachings, and we already talked about that, is that it's pretty easy to understand if something is a bad doctrine or a bad teaching. If it doesn't point to Jesus, if it doesn't magnify Jesus, if it doesn't cause you to put faith in Jesus, then it's not the gospel. If it gets you to put faith in yourself, in your own ability, that's not the gospel. The gospel is putting trust, faith in Jesus Christ. Totally different from religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach up to God. The gospel is God reaching down to man that could never reach up to him in the first place. Then we have the power or energy gifts, and we've looked at the gift of faith, the gift of healings, and today we're going to be looking at the working of miracles, and then the inspiration gifts. Next week we're going to look at prophecy. Prophecy is the gift of prophecy, the basic gift of prophecy within the body is not what a lot of people think it is. A lot of people get their idea of what prophecy is by looking at the Old Testament. That's how they operate in the Old Testament, but we have a new covenant, better promises. We're supposed to be operating in the New Testament. Amen? And then the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, we will probably cover those two together in one Sunday. The reason being is because the Bible says that they have to operate together. If you have a gift of tongues as a ministry gift within the body, there has to be the interpretation that follows. So we're going to be looking at those in the coming weeks. The gift of working of miracles means a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature. It is God working through a person, an animal, or some other instrument to do something that could not be normally done. When talking about the gift of working of miracles, we must realize one thing. We are dealing with God, and it is a miracle only as far as man is concerned. Because God is all-powerful, right? When God does something, when he moves, when he manifests himself, he doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to go do a miracle today. There is no miracles with God being concerned. We only consider it a miracle. What we consider a miracle is just God being God. What's a very small thing in God's sight is a miracle to man because we are unable to perform it in our own natural strength. A supernatural occurrence is called a miracle because it's beyond our natural comprehension. See, this is a spiritual book talking about spiritual things. This is a spiritual book talking about spiritual things. And for the majority of believers, they are carnal. What's carnal mean? It means meaty. So when someone says you're carnally minded, that means you're a meathead. But we have learned things through the natural earth. So when you come to spiritual things, you cannot come to spiritual things through carnal knowledge, because it's foolishness. You have to interpret spiritual things by spiritual things. And when we look, see, a lot of people try to understand the Holy Spirit and try to understand the gifts of the Spirit and the workings of miracles and the gifts of faith and healing and all of these things. They try to understand it through their carnal mind. And you cannot understand it through your carnal mind. You have to understand it through spiritual things because they are spiritual. See, when we receive our glorified bodies, acts that we consider to be miracles today will no longer be miracles. They will be perfectly normal. Do you understand that? Think about Jesus. His resurrected body. The disciples were in a room. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus right through the midst of them. Walked right through the locked door and was in the midst of them. Then he took fish and honey and ate it. How does that work? How does something that just went through solid material then pick up solid material and eat it? See, your carnal mind says that's impossible. I don't believe it. That can't be done. And that's because it's spiritual. I've thought about this. And it says that God is light, right? And what happens if the spiritual realm moves faster than the realm that we live in right now? Because do you know that these walls are not solid? They're made up of molecules. Those molecules are moving. And what happens if you could move faster than those molecules are moving? You could go right through it. And what happens if you slowed down? You could eat physical food. See, our carnal mind can't understand those things, but if you just think about things and ask God to reveal things to you, you can see how it could easily happen. The spiritual realm, maybe we can't see things that are going on right now, is because they're moving faster than we are. Right? If anything moves faster than the speed of light, it's invisible. That's enough of that, you guys. It's just something to think about. Now you know the things that I think about. So we're going to look at the working of miracles in the Old Testament, because a lot of people haven't placed the titles on these stories that we read about that are so familiar with us, and how God has worked through the gift of working of miracles throughout human history. In Numbers 22, verse 21 and 23, this is the story of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of Israel, and the enemies of Israel were trying to pay him to prophesy over Israel destruction. Isn't it interesting how they believed of the power of words? And they tried to entice him over and over again, and he held up for a long time, and then finally he got to a place where he was tempted with enough riches that he was going to go prophesy over Israel their destruction. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes to Moab. And I love this story because this gives me great, great hope. And I'll share that with you in a little bit. But in verse 22 it says, "Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field." So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. So what was that donkey able to do? Discerning of spirits, right? Verse 24, "Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on his side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff." I want you to think about stuff. Maybe when things aren't going right in your life, maybe when it seems like all these hindrances are happening, maybe you need to step back and talk to the Holy Spirit and see, maybe you're having a Balaam experience. Verse 28, "Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?'" This is the part that I think is amazing. As Balaam starts having a conversation with this donkey, He must have been like, what was it? The ogre. Shrek. Yep. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. That's the anger that this guy had. This donkey starts talking to him, and he's just, all this anger coming out. Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. So what does that mean? He was slain and he went down. He was taken out. And what happened? He had the discerning of what? Spirits. Why? Because the Lord opened his eyes. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. It's amazing. So that was a miracle that took place. Something natural became unnatural. That donkey being able to speak was a supernatural occurrence, right? So that was the working of miracles. The working of miracles with Elijah. This was a drought that was happening. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Elijah, but he pronounced a drought, and it was a three-year drought that was going on. And in verse 41 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So what he was saying is that rain is coming. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black and the clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. So he got on his chariot and took off. So he's got a head start, he's got a horse, he's got a chariot, and he's on his way. Verse 46, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, that means he took his tunic or his dress that he was wearing and girded it up between his legs, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded himself up and took off running, and he beat Ahab, beat the king, with his horse and chariot to the city. That was a supernatural miracle that took place. The hand of the Lord came upon him to do something that was naturally impossible. But all things are possible with God. Then Elijah, the splitting of the Jordan River. Elijah was on his way to leave this earth. If you remember, he was taken up in the whirlwind. He never died. He was taken up in the whirlwind. And just before this, they were on one side of the Jordan River, and Elisha was following him, and Elijah kept on trying to get rid of him, because the Lord said a lot to Elijah to Elisha that if you see me when I depart, then my mantle will fall upon you. So he kept on trying to get rid of Elisha, but Elisha stuck right with him. And they got to the Jordan River, and he took his mantle, his I don't know, blanket, his garment that was draped over his shoulders, wrapped it up, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. When he struck the water with it, the Jordan River parted, and they walked across on dry ground. And then the whirlwind came, took up Elijah, the mantle fell to the ground. Elisha picked up the mantle, walked back to the Jordan River. He struck the Jordan River, it parted, he walked across on dry ground. So that's what it says here. I went way ahead of myself. I didn't read you the scripture. In 2 Kings 2:8, now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So that's a miracle that took place, a supernatural occurrence, a supernatural miracle that took place. How about David? We've talked about David when it came to the gift of faith, right? He proclaimed his faith when he went against Goliath all the way. He proclaimed the promises of God that this uncircumcised Philistine is going to fall at his feet, that he's going to take his head from his shoulders, and he proclaimed the mighty promises of God over Israel. But he also worked in miracles. In 1 Samuel 17:34-37, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when the lion or bear came out and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So there was a supernatural strength, a supernatural ability that came upon David to protect his father's sheep. If God was willing to do that in the Old Testament over some sheep, and what does the sheep represent? His livelihood, right? They weren't pets. That's how they made money. Maybe we should be expecting God to do supernatural things when it comes to our livelihood, to do things that aren't natural. Start believing God to see him manifest just like he did with our forefathers. But a supernatural strength came over him, and he killed a lion, and he killed a bear, grabbed it by the beard. That's amazing. Samson, we all know Samson, right? Many, many different miracles that he did. But again, just like David, he had a run-in with a lion. In Judges chapter 14, 5 and 6, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. This wasn't an old lion, the Cecil lion that Dennis shot. This is a young lion that was full of energy and ready to take him down. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Now, I've said this before, but I've never tore apart a young goat either, so I'm not sure exactly what that'd be like, but I think what he's talking about, like you would butcher, you know, you butcher a young goat. So this lion came, pounced upon him, and what came upon Samson? The Lord. The Lord came mightily upon him with supernatural strength. See, when people think about Samson, they think of this big, muscle-bound guy. And that's not how it was at all. You know how I know that? It's because the Philistines were trying to figure out the source of his strength. He probably looked like Woody Allen. He wasn't no big muscle-bound guy. The Lord came upon him, and he supernaturally was able to do things that no man could do. So this lion got tore apart, and he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. Again with Samson in chapter 16, verse 29. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Again, the Spirit of the Lord was mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burnt with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Reaching out his hand, he took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." A supernatural strength, a supernatural ability came upon Samson, and he was able to war against an army, 1,000 men, with shields, with armor, with swords, with nothing more than a jawbone of a donkey. So what I love about all these donkeys is that it gives me great hope. If God could use a donkey to speak to Balaam, and he could use the jawbone of a donkey to rescue Samson, he can use this donkey in his kingdom too. And he can use you too. It gives us great hope. So this is a miracle. These are miracles that took place. The working of miracles with Jesus. You know, I could go on and on and on. Joshua and the walls of Jericho. They marched around the walls 7 times, blew the trumpets, the walls came down. That was a supernatural miracle. These are miracles that take place. But Jesus worked miracles. His first one was water into wine. Now, he did not do any great miracle until what? Until the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, right? When he was baptized in the Jordan and the Spirit of God came down as a dove, right? And then he started his ministry. In John chapter 2, 1 through 5, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her mother, "What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And this is alluding to his blood being poured out for us all, the cup and the bread and the wine. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I want you to think about something. Again, words. Whatever he says, do it. In other words, things that Jesus says happens. Verse 6. Now there was set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Thank goodness we're not in the old covenant. We'd have to have all this water around to purify ourselves before we had dinner. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when his guests are well drunk, then the inferior." So what he's saying is by the time people get to the place where they've drank so much wine that they can't tell the difference between good wine and bad wine, that's when you bring out the cheap stuff. But he says, "You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning, the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I want to point something out here. This miracle, this miracle at this wedding of wine. The best is yet to come. See, so many of us think that our marriages, the glory days, the good old days, were in the first 2 to 3 years, the honeymoon period, when we're young and everything's exciting. But Jesus saves the best for last. And you can either believe the world that says that the marriage, the honeymoon's over, now you have nothing but drudgery until the day that one of you kicked the bucket. Or you can believe Jesus that says that the best is yet to come. He says the best. And as we learn on Thursday nights in our marriage workshop, is that there is nothing in the world where the rookie is considered the best. Right? A rookie baseball player isn't considered to be to the top of his game yet. Right? A rookie musical musician, someone that's just starting out, they haven't rose to the best of their ability yet. Why is marriage the only thing that we consider the rookie years to be the best? No, we believed a lie. Things are supposed to be getting better and better and better and better. Jesus always saves the best for last. And that's what we look at. What is marriage a symbolism of? Marriage is symbolism of Christ in the church, right? And as we read these stories in the Bible and we think about these awesome things that Christ has done and the Holy Spirit has done through believers in him, and we think, oh, if I could just go back to those days. Oh, if we could just go back to the book of Acts, and man, that's when Holy Spirit was really moving and shaking. No, Jesus saves the best for last. Believe it. Church, Jesus is saving the best for his end times, his last day body. It literally says that those that our forefathers, that great hall of faith, Abraham, David, all of those people, they longed to see our day and did not see it, but still believed in faith in it. We're living in those days. And if you can believe that the best is yet to come, that the best wine is ready to be poured out, the wine of the Holy Spirit in these new wineskins of the new covenant of Christ Jesus, watch out, world. Joy, joy, joy unspeakable is coming. The working of miracles, feeding the 5,000, feeding the multitude. In Matthew chapter 14 through 16, it says, "And when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them." I just love all the times in the Bible, in the Gospels, where it says that Jesus was moved by compassion. God does things because he loves us, not because he has to. God is moved with compassion for what you're going through. And he was moved by the compassion for them, and he what? Healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Verse 17, "And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he said, 'Bring them to me.' Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children." So 5,000 men, and then that's 10,000 if you say that each man had a wife. And then, you know, if they had, I don't know, like 12 kids. How many did they have back then? It seemed like they had a lot. This was a huge, huge multitude. And notice what Jesus did. Jesus said, "Bring it to me." He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it. They went out and distributed it. You know what that means? That means that they had that broken piece, and they went out, and they broke a piece off, and they gave it to somebody. And they still had the whole piece there. And then they went and broke and gave. The miracle is happening as they gave it out. And he did the miracle through the disciples. God has already blessed us. He has blessed us. And it's up to us to take that promise of that blessing upon us and go out and feed the multitudes. This was a miracle. The virgin birth was a miracle. Do you understand that? That's a miracle. Jesus walking on the water, that was a miracle. The Bible is filled with miracles. We serve a God of miracles. And he hasn't changed. The New Testament, Peter's shadow. Have you heard this story? In Acts chapter 5, 15 and 16, so then they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities in Jerusalem, bringing the sick people to those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. They were all healed. Peter's shadow was healing people. That's amazing. That's amazing. And think about where we are today. Not all of us, but a lot of us, we have a hard time that, you know, God even cares about your headache, let alone having all manner of sickness and disease healed. We serve a God of miracles. Rescued from jail in Acts 17 through 20. Then the high priest rose up, and all those that were with him, which is in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. You know what just happened? This is verse 17, chapter 5. We ended at verse 16 of chapter 5. Religious people cannot stand the manifest presence of God. All these people were getting healed. His shadow was getting healed. And so what did all the religious people do? They got indignant. They got indignant and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of life. So this was a miracle that took place. An angel appeared and rescued them out of jail. And so we have to be very cautious that we line up with the apostles more than we do with the Sadducees. When we get indignant about people saying that Jesus is doing this in my life, or Jesus done that, or I believe God can do miracles, I believe that God can heal the sick, I believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think according to the power that works within me. And then that Pharisee, that Sadducee, that religious spirit within us all says, who does that person think they are? You know what I've done for the Lord? I've never seen a miracle. I've been serving the Lord for 50 years, and I've never seen God do a miracle. And if God won't do a miracle for me, he sure isn't going to do it for you. Amen, or oh me. Working of miracles, Paul's handkerchief. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Don't you wish that we had so many miracles that were taking place that we would be able to determine what is a normal miracle, and then there's unusual miracles? I'd like to be in that place where we'd say, man, that miracle that God did the other day was pretty cool, but that's nothing. We've seen an unusual miracle today. Unusual miracles, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and evil spirits went out of them. This was a miracle. This was the gift of the working of miracles in the church. We got others. Stephen, you know, we talked about all these apostles doing working of miracles. We've seen Jesus working of miracles. But Stephen was just a deacon. You know what the deacon is? Deacon is a servant within the body of Christ. He was selected to serve tables, to give food to the widows and orphans. But look what it says about Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. What would happen if that right there was a hiring practice of a church? You can't be a deacon. You can't serve tables. You can't serve within the church unless you're full of faith and power and do great wonders and miracles among the people. I think we should at least say you got to believe it. How about Philip? Philip, again, this was not an apostle. This was just a believer. He was an evangelist in Acts 8:6, and the people with one accord gave heed to the things that which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Paul and Silas. Silas, he was just Paul's right-hand man. He was not an apostle. He was a believer. He traveled with Paul. And in Acts 16:25 and 26, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. That's a miracle that took place. God did something super, super natural. And we're going to end here with how we've been ending all of these gifts, because the gifts operate through the body of Christ. And I ask, how about you? Think about it right now. Has anyone experienced a supernatural miracle in their life? One of the things that we have experienced here at Karis, and a lot of you were here on that night, a lot of you weren't, but about 2-3 years ago, it might have been close to 3 years ago, we had a night service where we had it was titled A Night of Worship and Miracles. And what we did is we proclaimed the gospel. We had some bands here. The band that was here for the Extreme Days from Lapeer, they were here, along with some musicians from our own body. And we had like a concert going, and then in between we were proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel, and then we led it into preaching on how it was God's will for you to be made well and healed, and we had an awesome night. But towards about the third quarter of the night, this church, this building, filled with incense. We literally had people get out of their seats, because we had candles like up in places, and go and check the candles because they thought that they were burning something, that the church was on fire. The smell, the aroma of incense was just thick in this place. And what was funny is all those candles, they were fake candles. They were just like LED lights that you turned on. Was anybody here? We had people going down in the basement, everything. That was a miracle. That was a supernatural miracle. It was the smell of God's presence in this place. And it was awesome. It was awesome. And it's amazing how many times my carnal mind has been attacked trying to rationalize that away. Just trying to figure out, you know, well, it's an old building. Maybe it just got too warm in here and they used to burn incense in here or something. Right? But you try to rationalize it away because our carnal mind can't comprehend spiritual things. I mean, this place is filled with miracles. And we're gonna stop right there. But I just want to say I love how willing we are here to be so open and transparent. And you guys truly make this a wonderful church to be a part of. And I just want to thank you all for sharing today. Amen. Well, we're going to close here in prayer, and what we're going to do is the gifts of the Spirit operate as He wills, and the Apostle Paul literally says that we are supposed to desire for these gifts of the Holy Spirit to be manifest in us. And we've been doing this after every single one of the gifts that we've taught on, that we've been asking the Holy Spirit to work through us. And we're going to do that same thing today. And I hope that this doesn't turn into just some religious thing that we do, but that we are sincere. God looks on the heart of man, and that we're sincere. And then as we go through our day in and day out, as we get up in the morning, we're saying, good morning, Holy Spirit, that we're working with the Holy Spirit, and we are expecting Him to work through us every single day. Amen? So let's stand up.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.